Well, welcome to The Problem of God as we start this brand new series. We're going to be together for the next 8 weeks, and I hope that you will find it in your schedule to be able to stay the entire 8 weeks and follow along as we're going to answer lots and lots of questions. We're going to raise some questions as well. That's why we've encouraged you to be involved in a small group, and so we're glad that you're here. Thank you for being for Easter. Many of you are here for Easter, and if you're here for the second week, that's really huge for us. We're so grateful that you could be here and part of Fairhaven Church. We're going to dive right in as we start this series. There's a lot of ground to cover. If you here are a note taker, here's what I would encourage you to do. Don't. Because I'm going to give you so much material. It's all online for you, actually. There's actually books that you can read. I've given you an extended reading if you want, if you want to go further in this. My hope in this series is that you and I begin to raise some questions that we're going to find throughout all of our culture and society, and that we'll have answers to, and we'll be able to have a dialogue with them, which is really the key, in some of the issues that are really, really happening all around us. And so we're going to try to tackle some of these subjects. The reason why we're calling it The Problem of God is because questions comes up, and sometimes they're unsettling questions, and we want to answer those questions, and so we're going to be doing that over these next 8 weeks. Let me tell you where we're going to go over these next 8 weeks, and maybe that'll help you to figure out, which weeks you want to be here, or maybe all of them. It would be great if you could be here, but today we're going to be talking about the problem of science. We're going to be talking about that. I mean, has the study of science disproved the existence of God? Yes or no, church? We're going to be looking at that. I mean, that's an important question because there are people around us that will ask that question, and we're going to be looking at that, and I'll give you lots of things to think about today. Next week, we're going to be talking about the problem of God's existence. There's a lot of debate around that. There's a lot of questions. Are there actually evidences and proofs of God that is around us, that's existing, that is all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, infinite God? We're going to be looking at that next week, and hopefully you can join us for that as well. We're going to be looking at the problem of the Bible. Skeptics doubt the legitimacy of the Bible. And in their doubts, they question whether it's accurate or whether it's trustworthy. Is the Bible, in fact, outdated, and is it irrelevant, and is it filled with mythology in it at all? And so we're going to be looking at that question and talking about that and coming up with all kinds of things that we find in Scripture and answering some of those questions. We're going to be looking next at the problem of the Christ or Jesus, or out there many times it's called the myth of Jesus, and we'll be looking at that. Because if you look in history, you'll see that Mithras and Dionysus and Krishna, these are all gods that predated Jesus and yet have very similar characteristics, like they were born on December 25 and crucified and claimed to be raised from the dead and did miracles and walked on water and fed 5,000 and were called the Lamb of God and the Light of God. Is Jesus just a copycat? You're not going to want to miss that as we talk about that in several weeks from now. And then we're going to talk about the problem of evil and suffering. I mean, you don't have to look very far to see evil and lots of suffering. And of course, the question is, with all the suffering and evil that we see, is there in fact a loving, powerful, good God? And does that God exist? And if he does, why is there evil and suffering in our life? And so hopefully you'll come and be a part of that week as we talk about that. Then we're going to talk about the problem of hell. I mean, some people really struggle with the idea of hell. I mean, after all, is there a place where people go who don't believe the right things and burn forever and ever and ever because God sent them there? Really? We're going to address that question, and so hopefully you'll come back and you'll be a part of that, because this is really important for us to understand the afterlife. And if you're here and you're 20, you're probably thinking, I'm not even thinking about that, right? But man, you get to 50, you start thinking about the afterlife. Am I right? Help me out here, 50-year-olds, right? Then if you're 80, you're like right on the threshold. I mean, you're like, I need to know this, like, right? And so we're going to be addressing that in life. We're going to talk about the problem of hypocrisy. I mean, there are people that claim to be Christians, and yet their lives seem to be absolutely no different than anybody else. And why are they seemingly so hypocritical? And is God anti-sex? I mean, after all, we live in this hugely sex-craved society, really, literally around the world, and do we have any answers for that? And we're going to be talking about that. And then the last one is the problem of exclusivity. I mean, if Jesus is the way, then how do we square that with all the other religions? Because it's not good enough for you to just say, you know what, my parents were Christ followers, so therefore I'm a Christ follower. It's not good enough to say you were raised in church and you heard it all, or that you feel good knowing that there's some cosmic help out there, or the fact that you need some crutch in your life, because absolutely, we go through hard times and we need something beyond ourselves, and so we're going to be talking about that. Let me tell you, first of all, before we dive in and talk about science, let me tell you what I hope to have happen over this series. Here is the desired outcome that I hope for you and for me as we study through these. And I'm going to give you so much material that some of you are going to be like, whoa, whoa, slow down. It's okay. It's all in your notes. You can download it right from the internet. You can go on the app. It's right there. You can follow along. You get to talk about this in your small groups. There's so much that I want to give you because I want you to see that there is such a huge foundation about our faith that as these unsettling questions come up, we have some ways to dialogue. And so my desired conclusion for you is that you challenge the doubts in your life, that you doubt your doubts. I'm not going to ask you if you have any doubts. Springboro, Northmont, Classics, Centerville. I'm not going to ask you that because here's what I know. You do. We all have doubts. Nothing wrong with doubts as long as our doubts don't supersede our faith. And so I want you to doubt your doubts and take all this in so that you can think it through. This is a series where I need your minds. Is that okay to ask you to do that? Because oftentimes we may come to church and you're like, you know what, I got situations going on in my life and I just need you to tell me, you know, what's going on and why this is going on. This is one of those series where you need to think. And the reality is, as you think this through, this gives you the foundation to be able to say, I really believe that God exists and that he sent his son Jesus, who in a relationship with us, we can find that relationship. And so that's one of my desired outcomes for you. Secondly, I hope that you see evidence and reason and belief that lead to faith. I want you to reason with me. I want you to think this through. I want you to wrestle with some of these. I'm going to give you quote after quote. I'm going to give you opportunities to read books if you want on your own. I'm going to give you the opportunity to think through some of these really important issues. Thirdly, I want you to see that Christianity is not only the most truthful, but it's also the most hopeful. It's not only just the most truthful in life, it is the most hopeful. And at the conclusion of all of this, when we talk about the problem of science and hypocrisy and the Bible and, you know, all these things, at the very end, I'm hoping that you become more excited about your faith in Jesus, if that's where you're at. If you're here and you're a skeptic, we're glad you're here. We've sent cards out in the mail. We've been on the radio trying to promote this because we want skeptics to come in. We want to dialogue with you. We want to make sure that you get the opportunity to ask questions, and we want to try to give you some answers that we find in God's Word, and so let's do that. Take your Bibles, take your devices with me, and turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16. I'm going to read a couple verses for you, and then I want you to put your finger there in Romans chapter 1, and then I'm going to come back to it at the very end as we have this conversation about science and faith, the problem of science. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. Paul says this as he's talking to the Romans, who, by the way, were great thinkers. They loved to process and to think and to make sure their mind was active in their life. How many would agree with me that actually it seems like in our society and culture today, people are just leaving their brains somewhere? Am I right? I want to be a thinking person. Anybody else? I want to be a person who reasons through things and understands things, and that's exactly why we're doing this series. Here's what Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Can I get an amen right there? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of its power, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, the righteousness that is by faith from first to last, meaning that your faith goes through every discipline. And you can think through all of these disciplines that we're going to be thinking through because it's from the first to the last. Just as it was written, the righteous will live by faith. And because you live by faith doesn't mean that you check your brains at the door. Because you live by faith, it doesn't mean that you have to abdicate reason and evidence. So let me get to the problem of science with you. Science and faith. See, the problem is, the myth about science and faith is this, that science and faith cannot coexist. That's the myth. The myth is that science is really about some important things and faith are about some things that are completely different. Let me illustrate for you. Science, it says, is about truth. I mean, lots of scholars and writers will tell you, many of them atheists, will tell you that science is about truth when really faith is really about just hopeful thinking. That somehow you need a crutch in your life because you're going through a tough time or you have a problem in your family or something happened in your life. And so the myth out there is that science and faith cannot coexist together. They are at odds with each other. Science is about evidence. And so when you study science, and we have a lot of scientists in our church family, thank goodness, they're smarter than I am in this area, and so I hope that you'll be in small groups because we have hospitals here, we have universities here, we have the Air Force Base here, and so I don't know if you knew this or not, but do you know Dayton, Ohio has more PhDs per capita than any city in the country? You are smart. And so I know you're thinking people, and so we need to think this through because the myth out there is that science and faith, they can't find each other, and so faith is really about legend. It's about reading stories in your Bible that are legend or maybe just made-up stories or passed down from people to people because it doesn't really make sense. Science is about reason, where faith is really about being unreasonable. You don't use your mind in there, you know. And so all through the science disciplines across philosophy and biology and psychology, here's what's interesting. The deeper you study in any one of these disciplines, biology, science, psychology, the deeper you study, what's interesting is the more evidence points towards God than pointing away from God. Sociologist Leslie Newbegin, who I actually list a book of his, if you go to the very bottom of the notes online or on the app there, I've given you a couple books that you want to look at if you're really talking to somebody and science is the hurdle in their life. I'm going to give you some tools. There's books there. Leslie Newbegin, who's a sociologist, talks about the myth of secularism, and he says this, that the deeper you dive into technology or cosmology or science or biology, scientists have said that the deeper you go into science, that by the end of the 20th century, faith will be abandoned. If I'm doing my history right, we're in the 21st century. And here we are. Somebody was wrong, right? Somebody was wrong. Because my guess is there's at least a couple of us here that are people of faith, maybe all of us that are people of faith here. And so what we're seeing is that faith is flourishing, not only in Dayton, Ohio, but all over the world. And so secularism has this myth. And the myth is that it's about this when faith is about this. And yet do you realize that there are people in our culture today who believe in secularism and yet are acting very spiritual? Let me give you some examples. Howard Stern. Anybody ever hear of Howard Stern? I don't watch his shows, but he's very spiritual, actually. I'm not sure how it impacts his life, but he meditates a lot. There are people like Tom Cruise and Tyler Perry and Angelina Jolie and Mark Wahlberg and Jerry Seinfeld. I mean, he's very spiritual. He does all kinds of meditation. He'll talk about it. You can go on YouTube and see about him, how he talks about meditation in his life. And then Jim Carrey. Jim Carrey talks about meditation. Who knew Ace Ventura meditates? So they're very spiritual. See, secularism arose during the Enlightenment, somewhere around the 1600 to the 1800. So in the 17th century, things kind of took a turn. So if you go back in history, you'll see that in the 17th century is when things began to change because of the Enlightenment. All of a sudden, science divorced itself from faith, and all of a sudden, people began to say that the two of them can't coexist at all in life. And so you have popular thinkers. They call them the Four Horsemen. You probably have heard their names. Here they are. You have Richard Dawkins. Anybody hear that name before in any one of our campuses, right? Richard Dawkins. You've heard of Sam Harris, perhaps, or Christopher Hitchens, or Stephen Hawking. Anybody ever hear of Stephen Hawking, who just actually recently passed away? And I just read an article, interestingly, about his funeral, since he was an ardent atheist, was actually in a Methodist church. And as they were there unfolding his will, right in the middle of his will in the Last Testament, he says in his will that he wanted to feed homeless. And so this is actually a picture, true story, of the centerpiece at a table, because 50 homeless people were fed as a stipulation of his last will and testimony. And so it says, lunch today is a gift from Stephen. There you go. The atheist who recently passed away. And yet we see these four horsemen, Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Christopher, and Stephen Hawking, and we see all kinds of things. But let me lay out for you what secularism says. Let's start there, okay? If you want, you can jot this down, or not, you can just sit back and listen in, because I'll give you quotes and all kinds of things that you can just look at on the notes on your own time. But here's what secularism says: there is no God. Secularism says that we can study the universe, that we can study through these scientists, these sciences, and in the sciences, secularism, traditional secularism, says there's no God. Secularism also says that no spiritual reality can be found beyond what we can test, which is called naturalism. In other words, if you can't research it, and if you can't find evidence with your own hands and fingers, then there's no sense in even believing in any kind of spiritual reality. Which kind of makes it sound like, unless you and I can figure God out, there isn't a God. And somebody asked me one time, do you really believe that Jesus walked on water? And I said, yeah, I do, actually. There were eyewitnesses to it. It's recorded in history, and it's recorded in the Gospels. And he says, well, I'm really struggling with it. And I said, well, let me turn this around a little bit. I don't want to serve a God who can't walk on water. Anybody else? If I serve a God that can only do what I can do, I don't need him in my life. Am I right? And so the argument breaks down pretty quickly as we're thinking about science and faith. Secularism, thirdly, says spiritual beliefs should be marginalized. They're not reasonable because you can't reason them out, they say, which is not true, because we'll see that in actually Romans chapter 1 as we end here. It's very amazing what the Bible says here. But secularism says that it's not reasonable, so we should just kind of marginalize it. Let's not talk about spiritual things. Science and faith cannot coexist. Secularism goes on to say that it is proven that religious beliefs are false by science and technology. And so as the discussion progresses, you can see how science and faith, the conversation has drifted further and further and further away. Secularism says that science and naturalistic evolution, you know this word, naturalistic means just classical evolution. Science and evolution provide answers to origin, provide answers to the meaning of life, and provide answers for morality and destiny. And many of us would say, I don't think so. And we're going to be talking about that today. I'm going to give you some problems with evolution as we go into this discussion. Here's what Richard Dawkins says. Listen to this. Faith is like a mental illness. Wow. It's a great cop-out, the excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate evidence. There you go. It's the separation that science is over here and faith is over here, and there's no way the two can coexist. Sam Harris says this, who's an atheist. We have names for people who have many beliefs for which there is no rational justification. When their beliefs are extremely common, meaning there's a group of them that come together, we call them religious. Otherwise, they are likely simply to be called mad or delusional or psychotic. Well, there you go. So why are we meeting today? Let's talk about that. That's really important for us to understand why we're meeting here in Centerville and Springboro and Classics. And for those of you that can't be here in town and you're somewhere online with us, we're so glad that you're here, because there's a huge dichotomy. And the dichotomy between science and faith is this: that science is all about thinking and evidence and rational justification, when Christianity just ignores all of it. So let me ask you the question, as this is the dichotomy here. Is this true? Is this true? What if faith and reason are not opposed to each other, but actually belong together? What if science helps you to understand your faith, and faith gives you reason in science? What if that were the case, right? What if that happened? What if it's not spiritual versus logical, that you can be a very spiritual person and be very logical at the same time? What if the deeper you would go into science, the evidence would point toward God, not away from God? What if that were true? I'm hoping to get to that point with you today, because I'm going to tell you three problems with science. Three problems, and then I'm going to give you quotes and all kinds of things around them. But if you want, you can just jot down these three, and then you can talk about them in your life. See, what if, church, there is no such thing as blind faith? Don't let anybody tell you that you have blind faith, that you have somehow come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you've left your brain somewhere in the past, that you're not thinking it through, that rationally it doesn't make sense, that there's no evidence for that at all. It's not a blind faith. If you are a person of faith, I would encourage you today by telling you that you are also a person of reason. You're also a person of evidence. Today, I'm going to show you in the Bible where you can see the evidence of God. Wait till we get there. We'll get there at the very end. So here are the problems with science. Ready to go? Here we go. Last part of this time here that I'm going to spend with you, I just want to list out three problems with science so that you can begin to think this through. Problem number one with science is this: that first of all, Christianity is not against science. That's the problem with science. We're not against science. Christianity is, in fact, not against science. There is a guy, his name is Alvin Plantinga, and I've also listed his book. And if you read any book, I would encourage you to read his book. Alvin Plantinga is one of the greatest living philosophers, theist, who argues for God at such a high and convincing level that he is listed as one of the most profound intellectual philosophers that are out there, so much so that his colleagues around the nation, his colleagues in philosophy today, have had to actually admit. Let me give you a quote from Quentin Smith, who's an ardent atheist. Here's what he says about Alvin Plantinga. He says, in philosophy, it became almost overnight academically respectable to argue for theism. In other words, God. He goes on in saying that 1/3 of philosophy departments, this is Quentin now saying this, says that 1/3 of philosophy departments across America now consist of theists or Christians. Because the further you go into science, the more it points towards God, not just away from God. See, Christianity is not at odds with science. Although in history, this is what atheists will say. Atheists say that the church has been persecuting science for decades and centuries. That is not accurate. You can look through history and you can see Galileo. They say that he was persecuted by Christians because of his position in science. You know what Galileo said? Galileo said that he believed that Copernicus was right when he said that it isn't that the sun revolves around the planets, it's that the planets revolve around the sun. It wasn't the church that persecuted that, it was science. that persecuted that. In fact, he was so persecuted by his colleagues in science that the archbishop actually took him in to protect him, and he died of natural causes in 1642. Giordano Bruno, was also a scientist. And historians, some of them will tell you that he also died because he was persecuted for science in his life. That is also not accurate. He was killed, sadly, but he was killed because of his theological heresies on the Trinity. It had nothing to do with science, per se, at the time. Historian David Lindbergh said there was no warfare between science and the church, and that scientists were suppressing and torturing people for their scientific facts is a 19th century fabrication. I'm giving you a lot, I know. But I want to just set a pace, a foundation for you to say that Christianity is not against science. In fact, out of all the religions of the world, Christianity has been the one to say, look for evidence. Look for evidence. See, Christianity challenges us to experiment. Romans chapter 1, when I read it for you at the end here, is going to challenge you to experiment. To experiment what you see, believing that there is order and uniformity to the universe. How many of you, by what you've seen in creation, have seen order? Can I just see your hands? Raise them up high, right? You see the order. The sun comes up and the sun comes down. Water boils at the same temperature every time. If you throw your child up in the air, guess what's going to happen? They come back, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things that you could say. I mean, there's order and uniformity to the universe, but let me just show you, just for the sake of argument, the religions around the world. Animism, I don't know if you know what animism is. Animism is when people deify nature, meaning if you go to places in Indonesia, you can go to places in South America, deep in South America, you can go to Malaysia, you can go to Thailand, and people worship rocks, they worship trees. If you go to Thailand, you'll see ribbons tied around trees, and there are sacred trees, and they bow to those trees and they worship those trees. Animism deifies nature. Now, why is that important? Because if you want evidence, you can't subject deified objects to objective analysis. Do you follow that? I mean, you can't study the evidence of a rock if that rock is God. I mean, it just, by nature, it's a backward conversation. So animism doesn't really encourage scientific study or the sciences. Buddhism doesn't either. Buddhism says that the universe itself is an illusion. That's why you're trying to find nirvana, something beyond this universe. That's why there's life after life after life after life, because it's all an illusion. And if it's an illusion, there's no point in doing any kind of scientific inquiry, because if you do scientific inquiry, here's what you end up with: illusion. You see that? Well, let's go to another one. How about the polytheistic religions, meaning religions that have lots of gods? And I could name many of them, but there's religions around the world that have lots of different gods. The polytheistic religions, they would say that events, all events, are the actions of the gods, lowercase g. And if that's the case, there's no point in investigating, because if you investigate, it brings you right back to a metaphysical evidence, meaning it's God. And so you can't start there with science. I mean, even Judaism and Islam, interestingly enough, even them, they don't emphasize reason, they emphasize jurisprudence, which means that you study the law. And so in Judaism, you study the Torah in order to discover God. In Islam, you study the Quran. You study the law. You don't take in reason. You don't have any sense of thinking through it. You take the law as it is, and that's it. You see, it's Christianity, church. Christianity is the garden that modern science grew in. It is people of faith who say, let's study science. biology, psychology, and all kinds of science disciplines. You know why? Because the deeper you study, even in technology, what you discover is the evidence points towards God, not away from God. So the first problem with science is that Christianity is not against science. Here's the second problem of science. Second problem is that everybody has faith. So if science can't live with faith, we have a problem, because faith simply means that you have a system of beliefs, that you have a worldview. How many of you would argue with me, or agree with me rather, that atheism is a worldview? Am I right? Atheism is a worldview. There are other worldviews, but if you separate science from faith, that's a problem, because everybody has faith in their life. Richard Lemwithin said this. He said, "It is not that the methods of science somehow compel us to accept a material explanation of the phenomenal world, but on the contrary, that we are forced by our a priori adherence to material causes. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door." I don't even know what that means. Fortunately, Nancy, in her book, she helps us. What she says is, Richard is driven by philosophy and not by facts. His faith predetermines his science. Everybody has faith. So the question in life is this: what is the content of your faith? What is the set of beliefs that are in your faith? What is that faith based on? And is it valid enough that if you were to carefully examine it, you would find the best available evidence? Still with me? There's a lot here. But that's the second reason why the problem of science exists. Here's the third one. This gets really fun here. The third problem of science is the naturalistic evolution. In other words, classic evolution has flaws. Let me give you some flaws of evolution, because you may have conversations with people who believe in evolution, and as you have a conversation with them, I think it's important for you to be able to ask questions and dialogue with them when it comes to evolution. It's really, really important. See, scientific conclusion of evolution has said that you can find your meaning, you can find your origin, you can find your morality, you can find all of that in your life. You can find all of this, your meaning, your origin, your morality, and so the scientific conclusion of evolution is you don't really need a God. You don't need God in your life. So if evolution just happened, then you don't need God. And so I would say, really? Well, here's some problems with evolution. You might want to jot these down. They're in your notes if you want. But here are at least three problems with evolution. Here's number one, the problem with evolution. There is no proof that evolution leads to no God. Here's what I mean. If on the one hand you say, I believe in evolution, there are so many pieces of evidence and argument that you have to get to in order to say then, well, then there's no God. How do you go from evolution to saying that there is no God? There has to be arguments and evidence that are in between there. And so if you talk to a person and they say, I believe in evidence, then your question ought to be, well, show me the evidence of how evolution has gotten to the place of saying, well, then there's no need for God. Because there is no arguments. There's a huge gap. Are you with me, church? Can you see the gap I'm talking about? So one of the problems with evolution is that there's no arguments in between. How do you go from evolution to saying there is no God? That's a huge jump. That's like jumping the shark in a philosophical conversation. That's the first problem that we see in evolution. Here's the second, that there's no evidence for first cause. Meaning, if evolution is true, then how did the process begin? Like, where did it begin? If it evolved over time, I mean, how did it begin? So that's a problem, and we don't have time to talk about that. The complexity of the eye is a problem, because if you look at the eye over the course of humanity, It hasn't evolved. I mean, the complexity of the eye is a big issue in the evolutionary mindset. The Cambrian explosion, I'll let you research that. It's in your notes. You can look at it. It's amazing when you begin to think about it. Let me focus on this last one because it's pretty interesting. The missing links in fossil records. If you go to a museum and you see a fossil, here's what you'll see. You'll see a fossil of a fish. You won't see a fossil of a half fish and half something else. You won't find a fossil of a half horse that's half something else. You won't find a fossil of a half zebra and half something else. What you find is the animal completely intact. Does that make sense? So in the evolutionary process, wouldn't there have been somewhere along the way a fossil that shows that the animal is in transition, that it looks part, you know, I don't know, part dog and part cat, I don't know. I mean, isn't that a problem in terms of your thinking? In fact, the respected Harvard paleontologist, the guy who is like the go-to guy in paleontology, who is from Harvard University, who happens to be an atheist, by the way, and his name is Stephen Gould, he says this. He says, the extreme rarity of transition forms in the fossil records persist as the trade secret. That's code for, we don't have any idea. It's a trade secret of paleontology. The evolutionary trees that adorn our textbooks have data only on the tips and nodes of their branches. The rest is, what's this word? In all of our campuses, read this out loud. Centerville, Springboro, Northmont, Classic Zero, help me out. It is, the rest is what? Inference. Isn't that a huge word right there? Meaning that at the tips of the trees, they say, well, evolution is here, and we have some, you know, seemingly some evidence. But if you start working backwards, what he's saying there is inference that has to happen all the way down. Here's what I would say. You have to have more faith to believe that than the evidence that we see in our lives and in our scripture, right? Here's a third reason why evolution is a problem, because evolution says that cognitive faculties or your mind is only for survival and to pass on your gene pool. So they're saying that your mind is only really about survival. Now that creates a problem. Think with me. Let's use our minds here. Philosophers would say that if your mind is only for survival, then you don't have the mental capabilities to actually have a worldview. And so if you have a mind that does not have the capability of having a worldview, you therefore then cannot have the worldview of evolution. It's contradictory. You see that? And so philosophers have said it's a contradictory worldview. C.S. Lewis, many of you have heard the name C.S. Lewis, says, unless human reasoning is valid, no science can be true. If my mental processes are determined wholly by the notions of atoms in my brain, I have reason to suppose that my beliefs are true, and hence I have no reason to suppose that my brain to be composed of atoms. These guys are really smart. You have to kind of read it over and over again, right? That's why I've put it in your notes, for you to be able to see it. Here's the issue. Darwin knew it. Darwin himself doubted evolution. Let me show you a quote. He says this, within me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of a man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of lower animals, are of any value or are trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind if there are any convictions in such a mind? Wow. Boom. And so you see things like this, the Grand Canyon, and you look at that and you say, that's incredible. That's actually amazing. And then you look at Mount Rushmore and you go, okay, well, somebody had to be behind that one, right? So somehow we say, well, somebody had to be behind that one. I mean, with dynamite and carving it out and all that. I would say somebody had to be behind this one too. Am I right, church? What if science actually points humanity to God? Take your Bibles and I'll end with this. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Here's what Paul says. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. By their wickedness, since what may be known about God, underline this, is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what he has made, so that people are without excuse. Church, I would encourage you in any one of our campuses, and even if you're online in some other state, as we enter into spring, I want you to look at the trees. I want you to look at the beautiful flowers. I want you to watch the bird that flies by. I want you to see your grass that you'll have to mow over and over again. And I want you to know that that is all there because of a mind behind it, God himself, who is trying to make plain to us that he is all-powerful, all-knowing, the eternal, infinite God, who is saying to you, I am right here. I want a relationship with you. So you see, science and faith can coexist. Because we can study the trees, and we can study birds, and we can grow grass. And flowers come up almost on their own because of a God who's behind all of it. May your faith be strengthened and bolstered because of the evidence that is all around you of who he is. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be here with you. We thank you that when we go outside and we look at all of your creation, it just speaks so loudly to who you are. And not only that, we see the evidence in our own lives of how our behaviors and our attitudes change, which is evidence of a God who lives in us and changes us from the inside out. And Father, as we deal with a culture that seemingly is moving secular, help us not to fight. Help us to have reasonable discussions so that we can defend our faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen.